As I saw him walking down the street, I finally understood the question that he had been asking over and over. He had asked for help, he obviously needed help, and now we needed to stop and help him. But who was he? I'll never forget the day that he showed up for the first time in the church that we served in the western suburbs of Ottawa, the little church called Nepean Baptist. He walked in looking fairly nervous, and then he would walk up to people and say, "Hi, my name is Bill. What's your name?" And they would give their name, and then he would say, "What are you doing here?" And the people would respond, "We're here to go to church." And then he would ask a third question, which was quite an unusual question to ask of someone that you just met. "What do you do if you get lost?" "What's that all about?" Kind of an unusual question, and he circled the room and asked that question of everyone. Soon, we realized Bill had some unique needs, but we were very glad that he joined us that day, and I will never forget Bill's singing. It was loud, it was way off tune, and it often started before the worship leader started singing. Yet people were so gracious to him. They all talked of how this was how Bill worshiped the Lord. And to the Lord's ears, Bill made a joyful noise. But after the service, he again began asking the question, "What do you do if you get lost?" And people said, "Well, you ask for help, or you ask for directions, or you look at a map." And as people started to leave, Bill left, and we all said our goodbyes. And we were usually the last ones to leave from the church, and so we locked up the church. And then we drove the little drive home to where our place was, yet just before we arrived home, there was Bill on the street, just beside our street, walking and obviously lost, looking anxious, looking distressed, looking at the houses, not knowing how to get home. And so we drove up to him. "Bill, are you lost?" "Yes, I'm lost, and I don't know what to do." "Bill, do you know where you live?" And he pulled out a piece of paper, and it had his home address on it. His caregiver had given him this piece of paper in case he got lost. It was not far away, so we drove him there and dropped him off, and he was so thankful to be found and brought home. And from that time on, our little church family ensured that Bill would find his way to our church and back home from church to protect him from getting lost. Now, the dictionary defines a lost person as someone who is unable to find their way. They experience disorientation and confusion like Bill experienced. And the Bible uses the term lost to refer to those who are apart from God, like sheep apart from their shepherd. Shepherds were responsible to care for their flocks, and if a sheep went missing, the shepherd would try to find it. When sheep first got away from the shepherd, they may have liked it. They could go to whatever grass they wanted to go and eat. But soon they would discover they were apart from the shepherd and could find no way to get back to him. They too would be disoriented, scared, unable to find their shepherd, and vulnerable to predators and maybe even death. And that's how the Bible describes lost people. But it's not often that you see people on our streets who are lost physically and don't know where they're going, yet many people don't know where they're going spiritually. Many of them don't even know that they're lost spiritually. They think they're fine. They think they're headed in the direction that they need to go. But according to God and His Word, they're like lost sheep. And the question that we face today is, how do we respond to the lost sheep in our lives? How do you respond to people who are spiritually lost? Do you see them? Do you care about them? Do you think you have any responsibility towards them? The next passage in our journey through Matthew brings us to these questions. And if you have grown up in the church, or if you've been in a church for a while, these verses may be very familiar to you, and yet they might be so familiar that we easily pass them over. Yet in them, we find Jesus' response to the lost. And our calling is to become more like Christ. So Jesus' response needs to be our response. And to bring this a little closer to us, I would like you to think for a moment about people in your lives who don't know Christ. Family and friends, neighbors and coworkers, classmates. And watch for how Jesus would respond to them according to this passage. And then compare your response to them to his. And once we've done that, we're going to seek the Lord for his help to grow us to become more like him in the way we respond to lost people. So the passage is Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, if you have a Bible or on your devices or on the screen behind me. Very short passage, one that's familiar to some of you. Listen carefully to what Matthew has to say to us. He writes, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, verse 35 of Matthew 9 is almost identical to Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew gives us a clue that he is closing the section that started with the Sermon on the Mount, followed by the miracles. And Matthew told us that Jesus would teach, preach, and heal. And then in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he showed us that Jesus taught, and preached, and healed. And now he reveals that Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing ministry extended far beyond the village of Capernaum, where he has focused his discussion for the previous chapters. But now, Matthew is closing the section of chapters 5 to 9 with the same statement that he started with. Jesus went throughout their villages, teaching and preaching and healing every kind of disease and illness. And then verses 36 to 38 lead us to the next major piece of this gospel. And in them we see how Jesus responds to the lost. So how did Jesus respond to the lost? The first way is he saw their need. He saw their need. Verse 36 begins, "When he saw the crowds," he saw the people. He noticed them and their need. He identified their poverty and hardship and lack. He noted they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people who would run out of pasture and starve, or maybe even be killed by a predator. But to actually see them and take in their need, he needed to turn his eyes away from himself and onto them. And this challenge faces us concerning the lost. If we have Jesus' heart for the lost, we need to first take our eyes off of ourselves and see the lost. And of course, that doesn't mean that you neglect your marriage or your family or your responsibilities in other areas. Scripture is balanced in that it instructs us to take care of family and work hard to gain the respect of outsiders and all of that. But we certainly need to guard against the self-absorbed bias of our society where everything is about me. And if everything is about me, then I will seldom, if ever, see others and their needs. If everything is about me, then I will view other people not really as people, but as tools to get what I want, or as obstacles that are in the way of what I want. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves to see others, and we also need to guard against overwhelming our lives with so much activity that we neither have the time or energy to even notice others in need. Jesus saw the crowds. In fact, in Luke 19, 9 and 10, after his encounter with Zacchaeus the tax collector, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has come to seek and save the lost." So just like a good shepherd that goes after lost sheep, Jesus came to seek and save lost people. And if you're a Christian here today, there was a day that Jesus saw you and your need, and he came to seek and save you. And when we think we don't have time to see the lost or think they might interfere in our busy lives, we need to recall that Jesus once saw us in our lost state. And where would we be if he didn't take the time to see us? But Jesus didn't only see the crowds. Secondly, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. New Testament writers often use the word compassion to talk about Jesus. He was moved with pity. This was a deep gut reaction. He had a strong feeling of concern for the desperate state of the crowds. And why did he have such compassion? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And harassed and helpless is literally torn and thrown down, which is what would happen to sheep when the predators came towards them, and they would bite and nip at them and tear at their flesh until they were so weakened that they could be thrown down and overcome. And in this comment that the crowds were harassed and helpless, Matthew, maybe in an indirect way, charges the religious leaders of the day with gross negligence. Perhaps he even sees some of those religious leaders as the ones doing the harassing on the people with their strict and legalistic demands. And such demands may have driven people further away from God because they were so consumed with having to keep up with all these rules that the strict Pharisees laid upon them. And today, lost people continue to be harassed and helpless. They might not be harassed and helpless by religious leaders, but they might be weary from chasing all the other things that promise meaning or purpose, but in the end result in emptiness. They have deep spiritual needs. Their lives may have no center or be centered on wrong things or falsehood, and their existence may seem aimless and their experience one of futility. And we can see people like this all around us, but do we have compassion on them? It's one thing to see a need. It's another to be moved to deep pity. When was the last time you felt deep pity for a lost person, for your unbelieving neighbors and friends and family and colleagues? And we need to feel compassion because of their need, but we also need to admit such compassion may not come easily for us. It's not natural for us. So we need God's work in our hearts to cultivate that for others. And it's true, we can't meet every need or solve every problem, but Jesus wants us to feel and see clearly the plight of our neighbors and loved ones and coworkers and classmates who don't know Christ. And this is an area where the false teaching of universalism or the denial of hell does so much damage. Universalism says everyone is going to heaven. Well, if everyone's going to heaven, why would we need to feel pity or compassion for people who don't know Christ? They're going to get to heaven anyway. Or the denial of the existence of hell. If there is no hell, do we really need to feel compassion for people who don't know Christ? Because, yeah, they'll miss out in heaven, but they'll just be annihilated when they die. And so they won't care. But if there's only one way to God, and it's through Christ, and if there's an eternal existence in hell apart from Christ, then we begin to see as the Lord sees and feel as he feels. So Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and third, he was hopeful and expectant of their potential as believers. And in verse 37, Jesus begins to speak to the disciples about what he's seen. And he doesn't say, wow, look at the large crowds. There's so many lost people. They'll never turn to God. They're too far gone. So sad. No, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus sees the crowd as a potential harvest field. Now, if you're not from the country, you might not get this image. So let's just quickly review how harvest works. Now, the kids were really on top of this, but some of you out there might not have been listening during kids' time, and you still might believe that bread grows on trees in plastic bags and then is just brought into the grocery store. But that's not how it works. Bread actually comes from flour that is used to bake bread, and the flour comes from the ground up seeds of grain, and the seeds were once part of the plant that was in the field, so the harvest involved going out into the field and cutting down the plant and bringing in the plant and threshing or beating the seeds out of the heads of the grain. And today farmers have these massive machines called combines that cut the grain, thresh the plant, and collect the seeds all while they're driving down the fields. But in Jesus' day, workers had to actually go out into the fields, cut down some grain, stand it up in stalks, take it into a threshing floor, and then beat the seeds or thresh them out of the heads of the grain. And Jesus sees the crowds as a field ready for harvest. Yet we might look at unbelievers in our lives and see anything but a potential for harvest. We may think, oh, you know, they're so far gone, there's no way they would ever come into God's kingdom. But Jesus doesn't see them like that. He sees them as potential for harvest. After all, he has the ability to overcome the hardest heart. And just as we need God's help and work in our lives to feel compassion for the lost, we need Jesus' hope for the potential of harvest in the lives of the people around us who don't know him. And I'm sure there's some of you here today that are discouraged about the people in your lives or family who don't know Christ. And maybe you've concluded, you know, there's no hope for them. Well, you need to pray for Jesus' hopeful outlook and that he will reach them. Or you may think, you know, I'm too old to see a harvest in my lifetime. Or we as a church might think, you know, in the times past, there was harvest here, but not anymore. And yet, Jesus is the one who looks out to the fields, to people, as potential for harvest. But how will he reach them? And this brings us to the final response of Jesus to the lost crowds. Response number 4 is, he commanded his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. Now, I think this is an unexpected response or command by Jesus for a couple of reasons. The first one being, why doesn't Jesus see the fields and see the harvest and decide, you know what, I got to go out into those harvest fields and start harvesting? After all, throughout this gospel, Jesus is the one who has been doing all the ministry so far. He's done the teaching, he's done the preaching, he's done the healing. Why doesn't he just go out and do the harvesting? But here we see that God's plan to spread the gospel of the kingdom is going to be through laborers, through disciples of Christ who go out to work in the harvest field. But there's a second, deeper reason why this command seems so strange. Why would Jesus command the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest, God, to send out workers into the harvest field? Does God need to be made aware that workers need to be sent out? Does God maybe not care that the harvest is ready to be brought in, so he needs to be motivated in some way? No. God's the one who sent Jesus to seek and save the lost. God knows exactly the state of the harvest field. God knows that workers need to be sent out. So why ask a farmer who already knows the state of his fields and already knows about the lack of workers to send out workers? And I think there's one answer that makes sense. John Piper puts it like this: God has willed that his miraculous work of harvesting be preceded by prayer. God loves to bless the world, but even more, he loves to bless the world in answer to prayer. And it's God's way that before he does a great work, he pours out a spirit of supplication or desire to ask him upon his people so that they plead for the work. But this begs another question for me. Why doesn't God just do the work? Why does he want people to pray for the work to happen? Kind of seems like God is the rich person who has all the resources and wants people to ask him so that he gets all the glory and everyone knows, you know, it's God that's doing them. But I think there's a deeper purpose. Say you and I were able to see the lost and feel pity for them and recognize the potential for great harvest and discern the lack of workers, and we go out into the harvest field, and God secretly blesses our work. It's behind the scenes, but the harvest is happening. God's the one who's doing it. But we don't know that. What might we be tempted to conclude? Well, I think we might conclude we can do this harvesting thing apart from God. We might begin to believe if we just work hard and put our efforts in the right place and say the right words, we can save people. We're doing a great work for God, which sounds great at first. But what if the person that we're sharing with doesn't receive Christ? Well, what did we do wrong? What wrong words did I say? Why didn't we need to do a different thing? A lot of guilt to carry. Or we can begin to believe we have the power that only God has to bring spiritual rebirth to a soul. We don't have the power to save anyone. We don't have the ability to change someone's heart or make them come to Christ. And then there is that matter of wondering whether something really is a work of God. There's been lots of times in church history where lots of activity has happened and lots of big things have been done, but the question is, was God really in that? Or was it a big human effort to put on a big event? But when we first have to pray before the Lord starts harvesting, it brings us back to this being His work. The harvest for souls is impossible for men to do. New birth is a miracle. Oh, of course, we have our part in the process. We need to be obedient and reach out to those that God has placed us beside. But it's God who does the harvesting work. Therefore, if we would ever expect to see a harvest of souls again here at Sturgeon Valley, it would be preceded by a movement of prayer. And this might be something where spontaneous prayer groups arise and people begin to say, you know, we need to get together to pray for the Lord to send out these workers. We need to get together to intentionally pray for lost people. Maybe we need to start praying collectively as a church, Lord, move us to earnestly pray for the lost. And God has blessed us with harvest recently. If you were here a few weeks ago in our last baptism service, you saw four people there who in the past year have either come to Christ or recently come back to Christ. And so many of you commented on how refreshing and encouraging and invigorating and renewing that work was, that service was, because that's what God's harvesting work looks like. Could it be that the Lord wants to do a great work among us, but He's waiting for us to pray? And today we have seen Jesus' response to the lost. And His response to the lost reveals how we need to respond to the lost. And so my question to you is, over the last few months, how have you responded to lost people in your life? And these verses in Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38, extend the call of discipleship beyond everyday discipleship. Jesus calls us not only to everyday discipleship, which means to follow Him every day in our lives, but to missionary discipleship. And I think most of us are okay with everyday discipleship. We liked the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, because in a way it was all about our everyday lives, and we can relate to that. But here, the focus is being added of missionary discipleship. And that's what Jesus is moving to in Matthew 10. It's going to be all about becoming a missionary disciple of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, we've been saved not only to be sanctified and become more and more like Him, but to go out and to send others out to work in the harvest field. And we've been called not only to become disciples, but to become disciple makers. And there's not two groups of Christians in God's eyes, the regular Christians and then the supersized Christians who go out and make disciples. Every Christian is called to become a disciple maker, to embrace being a missionary disciple. So what do you need to ask the Lord for today? Maybe you need to ask Him to see lost people like He sees them, to grow in your compassion for the lost, to grow to have His compassion, to regain hope that those around you can be saved, to pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers to His harvest field. Or maybe you're here today and you need to receive Christ yourself because you know exactly what it feels like to be harassed and helpless and lost like a sheep without a shepherd. And if there's anyone here today who is called to receive Christ, I want to invite you to pray along with me when we pray in a moment, so that you will no longer be lost. and you can receive Jesus as your shepherd. But what do you need to ask the Lord for today so that you and your response towards lost people is more like his? Bill kept asking the question, what do you do if you get lost? And thankfully, he was found and brought home. Jesus found us, if we're Christians here today, and brought us home. And he calls us to pray and go as workers into his bountiful harvest. So let's pray together now. And I'm going to give you a moment just to come before the Lord and have some time with him. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I wonder what it was like for you to minister, to heal many, and yet see so many more that were in great need. And physically, you weren't able to touch everyone. You weren't able to heal everyone. And yet, on the cross, you said, it's finished. You came and accomplished the work that the Father had sent you to do. So you had come and you had died and purchased our way to new fellowship and relationship with God. And you had raised up this group of disciples who would carry on the ministry that would start a worldwide movement that is today known as Christianity. And it continues today, Lord, and you continue to call us to see others like you saw them. And we can get so inward-centered as individuals, as families, as a church, where we forget or we just don't see those in need around us. And so, Lord, we pray that, first of all, you would stir in us a spirit to earnestly pray for the lost and to earnestly pray that you will send out workers into your harvest field, into the harvest fields surrounding our lives. And there might be some people in our lives who don't know you, and we've tried, and we need you to send someone else to speak into their lives. So will you send them, Lord? And there might be some people here today, Lord, and you knew that this day would come and that they would be here and they would hear this message, or they would hear something in a song, and they have heard you speak to them today. And they hear, Jesus, your call for them to come and be found. And if there's anyone here that's like that this morning, call them to yourself, Lord Jesus. Enable them to pray, Lord Jesus, I have been lost and wandering for so long. I've been harassed and helpless as I pursued many things that have not satisfied. But now I see I need you. And I come to you and receive you as my Lord, Savior, and Shepherd. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for seeking and saving us. And might that simple fact, if we're believers here today, be reason for joy through the rest of today and the rest of this week. And we pray this in your name. Amen.